If you watch The Voice, you know what happened, right? Did you see it? Where Levine makes the misstep, where he has the moment where he should be rooting for his guy, and he throws him under the bus. And I don't care how you saw it, I'm telling you straight up, I watched that thing and my mouth went open. My wife, we had to go back and rewatch it. He just did what? And he literally said, I need you to vote for Reagan. She's the one I want to go through. When his own guy had just sung as well. And he gives like this, yeah, I'd vote for her. But, you know, I really need to speak for her. And she's special. And I got a special relationship with her. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if you read the reactions. Oh, there were words I learned. I hadn't even used words like that. And I've used a lot of words. Yeah, apparently Levine now, who has always been just very open, very open to everyone, is now racist and he's intolerant and you don't ever want to be on his team. And he's, yeah, there's no grace when you mess up in our culture, is there? You can go from favored boy, golden boy, to the worst thing ever in like 2 seconds flat, just say the wrong thing. And so I watched this past week and he was properly chastised. I could tell in how he handled himself. He knows he'd been through some stuff. That was just recent. You and I live in a culture that if you mess up, they will throw you under the bus in a heartbeat. And the bigger your name, the quicker the fall. And so if you're going to be somebody who is going to host an award show, for instance, not talking about anybody, can't think of anybody like this, but you have a bunch of tweets from way back when, oh man, they will search everything they can, and anything they find, that's it, you're out of here. There is no grace in our culture. And you can go from favored status and grace to disgrace in a nanosecond. In between pastoring, we had a church that I had planted, and we did well for a while, and we kind of moved. We never really had a home. And at some point, we moved into a house, and I got really burned out. I mean, planting is hard, and so we let that thing go. And so I'm in between pastorates. I had about a year and a half, I think, something like that. And so I got a job at a cell phone store. My wife had a great job, and I could have just stayed home. I don't know how to do that, and I wouldn't think much of myself if I did. I'm not judging you. I'm saying that's not what I wanted to do. So I got a job for a while. It was a cell phone store in the mall. And I was working with this kid. And the kid kept looking around and saying, you know, we're not doing much business. This place has the stink of death on it. I don't think it's going to stay in business long. And he kept telling me that. And if you stay around negativity long enough, you'll get kind of negative. So I remember saying to him at one point, I said, you know, I think you're right. I don't think we're going to stay in business. The moment I said that, I was in trouble. He went to the owner and he said, you know what Brian said? Brian said, you're not going to stay in business. Brian said, this place has a stink of death on it. What? I heard it from him. But once the owner heard that, that was it. He didn't want to hear no more. As far as he was concerned, I was bad-mouthing his business and I was on his list. And I got all the bad duties and all the days and you don't want to work and all the wrong hours. And he had it for me. He had it in for me because he heard it. So I went from, hey man, you're doing a great job. You're selling a lot of stuff. You're selling the accessories. You're doing good. You're bringing in your friends. They're buying phones to, Brian, we ain't got much use for you anymore. I went from favored status to disgrace in a heartbeat. You may not have had culture turn on you like Levine has or like Kevin Hart has, but you have had family or friends or work people turn away, haven't you? We're like, man, we were friends. What happened? Where'd you go, man? We were good, and then what? You got upset with me, and all of a sudden, you turned away, and I have no grace from you at all. Maybe, and this happens, I don't want to shock you, maybe church people turned on you. I know, freaked me out too to learn that. Church people can be mean sometimes. Maybe it was religious folk, and you didn't toe the line. You didn't believe like they believe. You didn't say what they wanted you to say. You didn't act the way they wanted you to act. Maybe it was them. Disgrace, shame, dishonor, all that stuff is really just shunning, and it is an attempt to make you feel guilty enough to make you change, to conform to someone else's standards because they believe they're judge over you and know what's best for you. And that's the culture in which we live. Unfortunately, it's been a lot of the religious culture for many, many years. And I'm going to tell you just straight out before we even get anywhere else, that's wrong. There are 10 times you take a stand. If you got a wolf that's tearing his way through the congregation, repent or there's the door. But that's different than, hey man, you're not measuring up. Measuring up to what? I mean, I thought about this. I remember one time I was in front of some church folk, and I was fairly new to the faith, and I used the word crap, C-R-A-P. I used that word. It's not that kids don't use that word, but I used that word if your parents don't want you to. But I used that word. I still remember. And a guy, I saw him kind of puff up a little bit, and he said, Brian, I'm a deacon, I'm not going to mention the name of the church, and I have been a deacon for this many years, and I do this, and I do that. I can't believe you'd use a word like that in my presence. And I didn't say much, because I was new to the faith, and I was kind of blown away. In fact, I was hurt. I didn't know if I ever wanted to go back to the church. And if he had said it to me today, I know what I would have said. I know I would have said, well, you know, I'm loved by Jesus, and my righteousness is not the fact that I'm a deacon. I'm not. My righteousness is not the fact that I've been in the church for a number of years. At that point, no, I haven't. But my righteousness is Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, not who I am in the church or how long I've been there. And if that's your righteousness, you got the wrong Jesus. We need to figure out which Jesus is right, because your faith and your gospel is not my gospel. My gospel is Christ's righteousness alone. I don't know if you know what that feels like to have somebody just in your face reject you and become their judge over you. And that guy shunned me from then on at that church. He would never talk to me. He just had enough of me because I used one word one time in a way he didn't like. And I thought about it. I thought, you know, I can't remember a single time that Jesus was around somebody and said, oh, don't say that word in my presence. I can't remember a single time that Jesus said, don't drink that in my presence. Don't be like that in my presence. In fact, I've read the scriptures like you have. I remember a woman who was taken in the act of adultery, thrown before him in the temple courts. And Jesus wrote on the sand. They said, we're going to stone her, Jesus. You for that? And he said, all right, you almost start writing. And whoever's without sin, y'all start casting the first stone. And they all left. And he didn't look at her and say, how dare you be half naked in my presence? How dare you have been doing that and then coming up? He said, I'm not condemning you either. Go and sin no more. That's the faith we hold. There's truth, but there's also grace. Biblical grace includes truth, but it's an attempt to point to Jesus as the one who changes us from the inside out. We're not trying to change behavior so we're comfortable. We're pointing to Jesus so that people can know and walk with him. That's our goal. And so let me remind you where we were 2 weeks ago, because we had a snow day, and you guys decided just to sit at home while I was up here preaching. I don't know what happened, but 2 weeks ago, an angel announces that a child will be born in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Elizabeth is advanced in years. She is old. She's past childbearing years. She's gone through the change. She cannot have a baby. It is impossible. And as we learned, impossible is God's starting point. Like, tell me it can't happen, God says, and now I'll start to work. Pregnant Elizabeth, if you'll remember, stays hidden for about 5 months because she just cannot handle standing in front of the townspeople saying, I'm pregnant, and then losing the baby. She's been through enough heartache with not being able to be pregnant. And then after 5 months, she says, God has taken away my reproach from among the people. I was disgraced, I was reproached, I was dishonored because I couldn't have a kid. And in that day, in that age, in that culture, it meant that God had cursed her, so she must have done something wrong. And so 5 months along, she says, I can go show myself to the townspeople. I think this thing is going to take. God has taken away my reproach. He's taken disgrace and given me grace. He's taken dishonor and given me honor. He's taken away my disfavor and given me favor in the sight of all the folks. In the sixth month, now we're jumping in, going a little further in the story, in Luke 1. In the sixth month of what? Of her pregnancy, because New Testament chronology starts with Elizabeth getting pregnant. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I don't have time to do all of this, but I'm going to do it kind of quickly. I've read the comments, and I've heard from guys who are smarter that are educated beyond their intelligence, who would say, "Well, virgin means Parthenos, and it means it doesn't guarantee she was a virgin." And okay, all right, let's just take that for a minute, because I will agree, Parthenos implies virginity, does not guarantee it. If you take that away, and you say, "Well, maybe she just, you know, she's trying to cover it up," but she's talking to an angel sent by God. And I just wanted to come and announce, I know what you've been doing, you're pregnant. That didn't make any sense at all. Like, you take away the miracle and you're going to let her talk to an angel. Oh, you're cool with that part? But here's the thing. In the same conversation, she's going to say to the angel, I have not been with a man. And the angel's not going to say, I know what you were doing. It's crazy what we will do to explain away the miracles of God. And if she's just a woman who was busy on the side, then why are you following Jesus, who claims to be God's son? She's betrothed. Betrothed is not married, but is a state in between marriage where he is preparing to take care of his wife and any kids they may have. He's finishing up probably an internship or an apprenticeship as a carpenter. And so he's getting ready, he's making the preparation so that he can take her as his wife in an arranged marriage. And in betrothal, although they are not together, in order to do away with it, you have to divorce. So it is, she has dedicated herself to him, he has dedicated himself to her. When they have the actual ceremony, then they will be together. He's of the house of David, which is important because Messiah has to come from the house of David. That was the prophecy. And Gabriel came to her, the angel, and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Favored, that word is grace. It's the same word we use when we say, by grace you're saved through faith. And so let's just stop for a minute. When we talk about grace, did you do anything to earn God's grace? Free gift, right? In fact, if you could earn it, it's not grace. It's the same word that's used. It's not that she's amazing and incredible. It's that God is good, and God in his goodness says, Mary, I'm going to bless you. You're favored by God. You've been graced by God's goodwill alone, nothing that you have earned. She was greatly troubled. She freaked out. Tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, and here's why she's troubled. She is a poor, young, teenage girl in a small little podunk town of Nazareth. And those who are greatly graced, greatly favored, are the rich people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those who made up the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders and the priests. She's just a girl. She's not even a rich one. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found, and here's that same word again, you have found favor with God, you found grace with God. And so far, if you're paying attention to this, so far so good, she's got, don't be afraid, God is gracing you, he's gifting you in some way. The angel goes on, and he says, behold, and by the way, I love that the scriptures are redundant in this way, it's just funny to me, it's hilarious. You will conceive in your womb. Where else was I going to conceive? In my big toe? Like what? Huh? You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you are going to call his name Jesus, and this is a blessing, because in that day and that age, we've already covered it, if you can't have a child, if you're infertile, it's because God has cursed you, and you are a disgrace. And so she's hearing that she's going to have a kid, and that's great, that's good news. And apparently God likes to name babies, because now we got John, and now we've got Jesus. And Jesus is, literally means Jehovah is salvation, or God saves. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And unless this is true, this is absolute blasphemy. God has no kids. In fact, in Islam today, they would tell you Allah has no children. It's blasphemy to say that unless it's true. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. This is the prophecy of Messiah who was to come. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob is Israel forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so what she's hearing now, as she knows the prophecies, everyone knew it, they're all looking forward to the Comforter, the Anointed One, the Messiah that would come. What she's hearing is he's going to come through her. And I don't know about you, but I'm 55 years old, and that would freak me out, that I would have anything to do with Messiah, with anything. And she's going to have the baby come through her. I can't even imagine. I mean, how do you process all of that? And so in trying to wrap her mind around it, she simply asked the one question you got to ask in that day, in that age. She's saying, please tell me it's after I get married, right? Because if I'm found to be pregnant as a young woman, as a young teen who's betrothed, and I haven't been with Joseph yet, it's not his, nobody's going to believe this and I will be disgraced. And so she asks the question, she says, how's this going to be? I'm a virgin. And that's the word they use when they translate it in the ESV. Literally, she says, I have not known a man. Same word that is used when it says Adam knew his wife and she bore him a son. She's saying, I ain't been with a guy, ever. How's this going to be? In other words, please tell me this will be after I get married, because then it's cool. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, this is going to be a God thing. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is a God thing. He will not have a human father. This is a miracle. And behold, check it out, Mary. Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Elizabeth is past childbearing years. She's so old, her wrinkles have wrinkles. And yet she's great with child, man. She's 6 months along. She is showing nothing's impossible with God. And she was called barren. In other words, that was her reputation. She was disgraced among all the people because God had cursed her. Elizabeth, why don't you just confess whatever sin it is? I haven't done anything. I don't know. Elizabeth, why don't you just tell God that you're sorry? I don't know what I've done. Elizabeth, obviously God has cursed you. What have you done? I haven't done anything. That's been her whole life. From mid-teens on up until past childbearing years. And yet now she got a baby in that wrinkled old belly, stretching that skin. God has removed her disgrace and given her grace. God has removed her shame and given her honor and respect as an act of His grace, His mercy alone. He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. I mean, these guys, Elizabeth and Zechariah, had tried and tried and tried, and finally she got past childbearing years and they gave up. And they said, well, it's not going to happen. Yeah, that's God's starting point. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Nothing will be impossible with God. Understand, I want you to make this connection. Listen, church, this is important. When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about miracles. There is no such thing. The scriptures know no such thing as grace without miracles. She says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me. That's a phrase that means grace. When we say the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, the idea that He would look upon you means that He gives you His favor, His grace. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach. She gets grace, and the miracle is she has a baby. Mary, you're highly favored, you're graced. She gets grace and she has a miracle. She's going to have a baby when she's a virgin. God's favor produces miracles. The impossible happens when grace is involved. And you need to catch this. Because if you've received the grace of God, God has done miracles in your life already. The Bible says you have a second nature now. You've been made new. The slate is wiped clean. You're a new creation in Christ. You don't see things the way you used to. Some of you came to faith later in life like I did when I was 20. I didn't grow up in the faith. I remember the change. I remember seeing things, perceiving them differently. I remember God changing my heart. I remember some of the things that I used to do and how they began to fall away and how God began to change me. There is no such thing as grace without miracles. And one of the greatest miracles is that of God changing you from the inside out. The very thing you can't do, and let me prove it to you. Tell me what your New Year's resolutions are, and then let's talk about January 14th and see how you're doing. We don't change ourselves. God changes us. And it's incredible what He does. What has God already done in your life? Well, you know, I'm able to love people that I wouldn't normally love. Yeah, that's a miracle. Do you know how hard that is? I'm able to forgive people who stabbed me in the back. Do you know how hard that is to do? I'm able to love my wife when she's not lovable, to love my husband. Have you met him? Of course he's not lovable. That's the grace of God. And so let me ask a question. If you stop and you think what He's already done, what is He still wanting to do in your life today? And you're going like, yeah, but I just don't know that I can. And you're going like, man, I struggle with this addiction. The God who changed you can continue to change you if you will simply follow Him and believe. That's what He does. Oh, it's impossible. I can't imagine my life without that next drink. I can't imagine my life without that. I can't. Can you imagine a God who is big enough to change you from the inside out so that you're free? Because that's the process of growing in the faith. God changes us. There is no such thing as grace without miracles. Yeah, but I can never change. Yeah, but God can. Nothing will be impossible with God. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect this side of heaven, But I'm going to tell you this, if you're walking with Jesus, he's going to continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self what? Self-control. What are the fruit of the Spirit? So let's read what we've already talked about. Here's what the angel has said. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called holy, the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then the angel says all this, and there's just silence. Angel doesn't go anywhere. He's laid this all before her. And he's just quiet. And he's waiting. And Mary is, as a young teen, thinking this thing through. Because God's not forcing anything on her. And if she says yes, she's throwing away her future. As far as she can tell, there are no promises in there. Joseph will divorce her. She will be a town shame and a disgrace and a laughingstock. Nobody's going to believe that. Ladies, how many of you are going to go like, yeah, God did this? And people go, yeah, of course, absolutely, sure. Uh-huh, yeah, we got some good meds for you. Right? She's considering what God has called her to. She's not married to Joseph, and this isn't Joseph's son. What will this mean for her? She lives in a small town. What will this mean for her future? Listen, our decisions come out of who we are. Our identity determines our destiny. If you know who you are, then your decisions are made. If you're a beloved son or daughter of God, if you're a doulos, it's a word for slave. Paul calls himself a house slave of the Lord. It's the same word she's going to use. If you're a slave of God, like, Lord, I just exist to serve you, and I believe that your ways are best because I trust you and I know that you know what's best. Then your decision is made. Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm the doulos. I'm the house slave. This is my identity. I'm here to serve God. That's what she says. That's the first thing she says. So there's only one answer. Regardless of consequences, and for Mary, there will be consequences. We'll talk about it next week, Lord willing. Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I'm throwing it all away. But God, you've called and you said this is what you want. I'll trust you. And I don't even understand that kind of faith. God hadn't called me to throw those kind of things away. I don't even understand. I'll trust you, Lord. And the angel departed. He was waiting for her answer. And he leaves. And she is now pregnant. She's alone. She's pregnant with an insane story to tell that no one would ever believe. And she's got inside information. She's got to check out. She has heard, because Facebook, it wasn't on Facebook. She didn't see the Twitter account. She has heard that Elizabeth, who is old and past childbearing years, is pregnant. She's got to check this thing out. And so it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, about 3 to 5 days, traveling about 20 miles a day. She heads into the hill country to see her relative Elizabeth. She doesn't talk to Joseph first. Really, what would you say? I think I'm probably pregnant, although I haven't done anything, and it's okay, it's God's. So she heads up to see Elizabeth. She hasn't talked to Joseph. She goes with haste. She entered into the house of Zechariah. Zechariah, at this point, still can't speak because he had doubted the angel, if you remember 2 weeks ago. And she greeted Elizabeth, and in my head, it's this way. She has been walking. She's coming to the end of her journey. She's walked maybe 18 miles this day. She gets to the house. She's a relative. She goes on in. The door's open anyway. And Elizabeth, in my head, is old and wrinkled and got a big old belly, 6 months along, and she's baking bread. It's the way I see it in my head. And Elizabeth looks up and sees her. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, she is filled with the Spirit. Remember, we had read 2 weeks ago, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That was 2 weeks ago. And so what happens is a six-month unborn John worships a one-week-old unborn Jesus. It's incredible. And Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, breaks out. And she says in a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How does she know? Mary's only 1 week along, give or take. There's no way to know that. She's speaking prophetically. She is filled with the Spirit. And she says, and why is this granted to me, Elizabeth, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And I just picture Mary breathing out a sigh and realizing she's not crazy, that the angel really did speak to her, and that she really is blessed. You're not just a single, unwed, pregnant teen, disgraced and cast aside. You're graced of God. You're the mother of my Lord. She speaks grace to a girl who is disgraced. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You're blessed because you trusted God. You were willing. You believed. I want you to catch this. By God's grace, Elizabeth's disgrace among the people was taken away. Remember, couldn't have a kid, and all of a sudden, past childbearing years, has a kid, is pregnant. He removed my reproach. Her disgrace is replaced with grace and honor among the people. By God's grace, Mary's grace has become disgrace and shame. She's going to have to go back. She's going to have to face Joseph. The townspeople are going to know that she's pregnant and she ain't married yet. And Joseph is going to speak the truth. He has to. It's not my son. Who's going to believe her? She will have disgrace and shame. Elizabeth has received grace, and she gives grace to Mary, who has been disgraced. And that's important. I want you to catch this. Listen, it has always been God's plan that those who have received the grace of God would give grace to those who are disgraced. And they don't have to earn it if they have to earn it. Well, they need to apologize. They need to make it right. Then No. What did you do to make it right for God before He gave you grace? It has always been God's plan that those who have received grace would give grace to those in disgrace. And if they have to earn it, then it's not grace. It's a free gift. That's what grace is. Our world has no problem heaping shame and disgrace for a mistake, a misstep, a misspeak. Maybe you meant it, but they don't like it. Our world has no problem doing that. They'll go back through your Twitter feed, however many years they have to. They'll look at Facebook posts. If they can find a video, oh man, they will rake you over the coals. We're called to be people of great grace. That's what we're supposed to be. We receive God's favor as an act of His will alone. Nothing we did to deserve it, not a single thing. That's what we give us. We call the disgraced to God's grace. We reach out and, hey man, I know you're hurting and I know they rejected you. And I know, yeah, you did something wrong and grace always speaks truth. Here's truth and here's where God would have you. But let me reach out to you and tell you, man, I love you. I want to help you. I want to restore. And even if you say no, I'm going to love you. That's grace. We're called to be people of grace. And Mary, in receiving this grace, says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. She gets grace, and her soul is happy. When the disgraced receive grace from God's people, pain is replaced with joy. And they glorify God as a result. We're called to be those people. It has always been God's plan that those who have received grace would give grace to those who are disgraced. Not throw them away. Not say, well, everybody else is shunning them. I'm not going to talk to them either. That we would give them grace as well. And I got to tell you, there's this terrible part of me where I want to look at certain people and say, well, you got what you deserve because you're one of those folks. And I read the comments you said about Christians. And there's that part of me that says you got what you deserved. If that's true and I get what I deserve, how many of you know I don't make it to heaven? I've received grace. I'm called to give grace. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Why did she stay 3 months? Yeah, our math majors are saying 6 plus 3. That's like 10. Oh, Common Core. It's 9. Okay, then. That means Elizabeth has the baby. Mary stays that long. She goes home. How does a pregnant young girl look at 3 months along? She'd been to a buffet, hadn't she? She had a little baby bump. She's going to have to go back and deal with Joseph. She's heading back 3 to 5 days, 20 miles a day, back to her hometown with a baby bump and a divorce to deal with and disgrace in the town. No promises were made by that angel. Like, everything will work out, it'll all be good, here's what's going to happen. She wouldn't give in any of that, because this is a faith journey. It's the same with you and I. Mary only has peace, listen, to the degree that she trusts that God knows what he's doing. Did you catch that? Mary only has peace to the degree that she trusts that the God who called her, the God who graced her, the God to whom she said, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, only to the degree that she trusts that he knows what he's doing. Listen, you only have peace in your heart to the degree that you trust that God knows what he's doing, even when everything else falls apart. The only time you have peace. Either Jesus can and will meet you in the mess, or he won't. And really, what the frig are we doing here? We go a little further. We're almost there. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, we'll pick this up next week, before they came together, she was found to be of a child from the Holy Spirit. 3 months along, she can't hide it. And Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to open shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Her worst fears come true. He's going to get rid of her. And she's going to be pregnant, single, and alone. Even if he marries her, she's going to face unbelief and judgment and disgrace from the townspeople regardless. And he will too, because now he'll be the fool who actually believed that God got her pregnant and he married her. What a dummy that guy is, right? But Elizabeth gave her grace and reminded her of God's favor and God's plan, and it gave her courage to go back and face all of it, every single bit of it. It has always been God's plan. Those of us who have received grace, and if you know Jesus, you have, would give grace to those in disgrace. When everybody else is shunning them, we reach out. Hey, man, how can I help you? When everybody else is laughing at them, hey, man, I know you may have messed up, but I'm here for you. How can I help? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. We're restoration community. The Bible says, we looked at this several weeks ago, love one another with brotherly affection. And here's what it looks like. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's our community. We honor you. You're gifted by God. You're graced by God. We love you. We're not looking to find you doing something wrong. We're looking to help you walk with God. And hopefully you'll help us too. That's who we are. Your world will make judgments. They're going to give shame and blame. And you've received grace. You give grace to the disgraced. Jesus meets us in our disgrace to remind us that forgiveness and esteem come from him. And to give us grace by his Spirit through one another. One another. Years ago, a couple of our ladies got together and talked. They're still here, good ladies. They were looking at what the band was playing, and they said, we just would like to ask. It was after a service, and I was tired, and I was broke. Well, I wasn't getting paid, and things were just kind of tough at the time. And they said, we just wanted to ask, you know, could we do some Christmas songs this season and maybe have them played on the piano, and here's what we would like. And I blew it with them. A pastor can do any number of things. He's not allowed to lose his temper. Ever. There's no forgiveness for that. Just so you know. And I just lost it. And I said, look, you know, I'll tell the band, but they're going to play what they want to play. It's up to them. Really. And these are great ladies. They're so sweet. I can't believe I lost it with them. I just did. And I said, man, they're going to play what they want to play. And I'll ask them. But you know what? I think the band's doing just fine like they are. And I'm tired. And you know what? I wouldn't even be here if I didn't have to. I mean, I lost it. I really did. So much so that I remember it years later. You know what those ladies did? There was no committee to get rid of Brian because he's losing it. There were no recriminations. There was no gossip that I know of. You know what they did? They forgave me. I got in touch that night and I called each one. I said, I just want to ask your forgiveness. I shouldn't have acted that way. That was ridiculous. They gave me grace. They showed me Jesus that year. In the most real sense that I had seen him in a long time. We are grace community. And if you screw up, we still want to give grace. Yes, truth is truth, and we want to call you to truth. But we are a grace community. I'll never forget those women. I could tell you their names right now. They predate me in the church. And they're still here, and they're amazing. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements. I don't want to pray for us. Questions, comments.